Thank you. Great singing. I like that song, You Are Stronger. We have learned that. Please take your Bibles and turn with me, of course, to Mark chapter 11. Let's all stand together as we read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 this morning. We are now in the final week of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting to study God's Word and to study the life of Jesus. At the same time, there's a sadness as you read it, because we know that when Jesus came, He came to die, didn't He? And the Lord Jesus knew this from the very beginning. And you can imagine His thoughts as He's going to Jerusalem. And we learn that His thoughts are different from the thoughts of the disciples and the pilgrims that are on their way to the Passover. They're all excited, and they're just caught up in this this blessed state of mind. At the same time, they don't realize what's going to take place that week. Let's read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It says here, Mark 11, verse 1, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it." And immediately He will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing? Loosen the colt." And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and He sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when He had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to glean from Your truth and from Your Word how we can be true servants of the living God, how we can learn to worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, I just ask that You would do a great work in our hearts and in our minds. I pray that You would allow me to be Your mouthpiece, Your preacher this morning. Father, we just pray that You would change us and transform us by Your truth and by Your Spirit. Thank You for this wonderful privilege, dear Father, of sharing Your Word with Your people. Bless us, we beseech You. We thank You. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray and we ask. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, we've been following the life of Jesus, and He was in Perea, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. And He's come over. If you remember, He followed the same path that Joshua did. And He came in through Jericho. Remember that? In Jericho, we talked about the blind man. Remember blind Bartimaeus? And we learned through Matthew, there was another man there. And he came to Jesus, and he began to shout. Remember, he took the opportunity, as he heard all these pilgrims going to the Passover with Jesus, and he was wondering what was taking place. Remember that? And he heard it was Jesus. And of course, we learned that Jesus, just a short time before that, had raised Lazarus from the dead. So here's a man who is blind and sees the opportunity to be healed. And so he cries out with a loud voice. And of course, the Lord doesn't refuse people who cry out to Him. And if you remember, which was kind of interesting, the Lord says to this blind man, or these blind men, "What can I do for you?" Remember that? And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And we learned that this blind man, Bartimaeus, went from sitting on the road and observing to following Christ. And it was an imperfect show that he continually followed Christ. And one of the reasons we mentioned that Mark uses his name was because he was a well-known man in the church. wonderful testimony of how not only Christ healed him, but actually healed his soul and brought him to faith. Wonderful story. And we learned that the Lord Jesus, through the book of John, that he went back to Bethany. And in Bethany, he was having dinner with Lazarus. They called it Simon's house. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were there. Remember that? And we learned that Mary began to anoint his head and his feet with this very expensive nard. Remember that? Wonderful story. And the one that got angry was Judas. And he was greedy. And that happened right before this. We also learned as he was coming out of Jericho, he met a man who was a chief tax collector. Remember his name? You can see him on the tree dangling his feet. His name was Zacchaeus. Remember the wee little man? And as he was coming out of Jericho, he met Zacchaeus. He said, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. We're going to your house." So he learned all of these things. Jesus was extremely busy, and every single appointment was a divine appointment. What a blessing to witness all of this and to see the power and the majesty and the glory of Christ. And so we learn our Lord Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. And Mark uses the two little towns. We learn that Bethany is about 2 miles out, directly east of Jerusalem, just over the hill of Mount of Olives, on the other side. There Jesus is having dinner with Mary and Martha, or having a meal with them, and Lazarus. And a lot of people came to see Lazarus. Not only Jesus, but Lazarus, the one that Jesus had healed. And we learned that the Sanhedrin wanted to not only put Jesus to death, but they also wanted to put Lazarus to death. Like, poor guy gets scattered twice, you know. And so we find ourselves now in chapter 11, Jesus on the road, not too far, only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this time when he goes into Jerusalem, it wasn't like he was 12 years old. If you remember that time, he went during Passover and he remained there and his parents looked for him. This time, he's going and he's going to die. This is his final week. Some say this happened on the Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday, right? Others say that it could have happened on Monday because we learned through the Mosaic Law that they were to take a lamb on the 10th of Nisan, which is the first month of the year. On Nisan, they were to take a lamb on the 10th day and take care of the lamb until the 14th day. And the 14th day was the Passover, and that was the day they were to slaughter the lamb. And some commentators believe that Jesus came on a Monday, presenting himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So, going against tradition, it was really Palm Monday. And so we learned that our Lord Jesus now is coming in. And let me just mention this to you. And what takes place is kind of, there's mixed feelings here. There's blessing for those who are sincere, but for many of them, they are very insincere, and there is false worship taking place here. And so the title, hence the title, is temporary worship. And so we see our Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and you can imagine the mixed feelings that are taking place in his heart. And I just want to give you the outline this morning. We look at this temporary worship in verses 1 through 6. We see the humility of our Savior. In verses 7 through 10, we see the homage. And finally, we see that the Lord goes to the house of God. So verse 11 will be the house. So humility, the homage, and the house. Just look at the first part here, the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in verses 1 through 6, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite of you.'" It's believed that this is Bethphage. It's believed that they're in Bethany and they're on the way to Bethphage. Bethphage was a little bit closer to Jerusalem. Many commentators say that Bethany is still there. By the way, the name has changed. They call it now the town of Lazarus. It's still there. Right before you get to the tip of the Mount of Olives, it's on the other side, just 2 miles out. But no one knows where Bethphage was. And so Jesus sends them into Bethphage. And he says, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. How did Jesus know there was a colt there? He's God. God in the flesh. Not very hard. It is also believed that he knew the owner of that colt. The book of Matthew says there is not only a mule, but also the foal of the mule, the donkey, the little colt. So Matthew mentions both of them. And as soon as the disciple says the Lord needs them, that person who knew Jesus knows right away the Lord needs them. This is like some of you have very close relatives and you know them and you love them. And if someone comes to you and says to you, like my brother, if someone came to me and says, your brother just sent me, and he said, I need to use your car. It's like, no problem. Why? Because you know them. Right? And here are the disciples of Christ. They probably recognize them. Jesus knows this man. And he says in verse 3, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? And immediately he will send it. We learn through the book of Luke that these were the owners. So they went their way and they found the colt tied at the door outside the street. And they loosed it. They probably found a little funny thing. You know, we look like we're robbers. We're stealing this colt. And they're probably looking around. And the owners are there. Like, you know, maybe it was, they were in the shadows. We don't know. And so they're loosing this colt. Verse 5, but some of those stood there and said to them, what are you doing? You know, trying to steal our colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded. Very smart. Those are such easy instructions, aren't they? I like that. Because when someone tells me, this is exactly what you say, then do that. In fact, sometimes I was a little too literal. I remember as a little boy, my brother and I always argue about this. My dad's friend called, and I guess they weren't getting along. And my dad says, tell him I'm not home. I said, my daddy said he's not home. I did what he told me. Sometimes we do things a little too literally. And so here we have this man, the disciple. It is believed that one of them may be Peter, because it seems like there's an eyewitness right here. And Peter, of course, is the one that was the one dictating this to Mark. And so they come and they say, what are you doing? Verse 6. And he spoke to them, and they spoke to them just as the Lord Jesus commanded, so they let them go. Right away. The Lord needs my colt? What an honor. Go. What a blessing. Jesus was well known, wasn't he? And it says, and they brought this colt to our Lord Jesus. What was all this about? This is the fulfillment of prophecy, beloved. Jesus was going to come into Jerusalem on a colt, on a foal of a mule. Jesus was seeking here, as he always did. He said he didn't come here to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's fulfilling prophecy here. Just as it is written of him in Zechariah 9:9. It's a picture of a humble king. Jesus was simply being obedient. And he comes to Jerusalem not on a white, you know, steed, like a great general, you know. When the Romans came and they conquered their people, they came, you know, in their chariots, and they came in a very majestic way, and they came on a white horse, you know, which symbolized their victory, and they came as conquerors. And Jesus didn't come that way to Jerusalem. But he came as a humble, suffering servant. He's coming as a lamb to the slaughter. And people are not understanding this. Go with me to Matthew 21, would you? Go back one book. Matthew chapter 21. Our Lord Jesus, he is God Almighty in the flesh, and how he restrained himself. How he suffered, not just physically, but in many ways. In Matthew chapter 21, look at verses 1 through 5. And when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. Look at verse 4. And all this was done, Matthew uses this because he's talking to Jewish people who are interested in the Torah, or not the Torah, but the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament for them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. How is Jesus coming into Jerusalem? With great humility. Even Jesus himself describes himself as being a man with a humble heart. We see that in the scripture, don't we? Look at Matthew 11. Go with me there. When Jesus calls people to himself, these poor people were oppressed by the pseudo-Judaism that they were being taught. They were being taught that their salvation was by works. In Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 25. And yet the leaders themselves would not lift a finger to follow their own instruction. Matthew 11, look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, because he just talked about judgment to certain cities. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. People are coming into the kingdom, and let me tell you, they weren't great scholars, but rather they were people that knew they were sinners. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And listen to this salvation call. Come to me, all you who labor. Labor in what? Labor in the law. Thinking your salvation is in works, thinking that you have to be a perfect person and keep all the law. Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden. These are oppressed people. And what does he say? I will give you rest. Because salvation is by grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. God is the one that saves. Now listen to the way he describes himself. Take my yoke upon you. Yoke is that something that animals would wear, you know. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And listen to what he says. For I am what? I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How does Jesus describe himself? I am gentle and lowly of heart. He's a humble man. He comes with great and profound gentleness, with great kindness and great love. And he says, come and follow me. You don't have to follow all these rules and regulations, but he's actually calling them to enter into relationship with him. Christ is our example of humility, isn't he? And when he came into Jerusalem, he could have come in there cracking the whip. He could have come in there with a mighty white horse as a, you know. He could have met all the expectations that the people wanted for him. But what they needed, beloved, was not a political leader. They didn't need a great general to deliver them from the Romans. What they needed is a Savior from their sin. And when it came to Jesus, they want a political leader. They want someone to deliver them from oppression of the Romans. They want someone to physically deliver them, but Jesus was calling them to repentance. And so he comes as the Lamb. And so they're caught up in this frenzy, and they're excited at what they've seen, the healer, you know. And they're expecting the kingdom at any time, that for him to take the seat of David. And they don't understand that they need a Savior more than anything else. It's like when people come to the church, right? They come to the church and many times they want us to meet their physical needs. Maybe they need a place to stay. Maybe they need a little money, right? Need a little food. And you know, that's okay. What they really need is what? They need Christ. They need salvation. Why? Because you can give them all the money, all the food. What does the Word of God say? What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Food's not going to save them. Yes, we can show a little kindness, but they need the Lord. Israel wanted the kingdom of David to come down, but you know what? It's not going to happen without the nation being in repentance. So it's not going to happen. And they were not repenting. Philippians chapter 2. With me there. This is called the kenosis of Christ. You've heard this before. The word kenosis means to be out. He poured out himself as a drink offering. The outpouring of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We see our Lord Jesus again, another picture of great humility. Paul uses the life of Christ. Christ is our example of humility, beloved. And it's not all about ourselves, it's about others. Christ came as an obedient servant to the Father. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Paul writes this to the church that was fighting among themselves, specifically these two ladies. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Jesus. What was Christ Jesus' attitude? What was his mindset? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because that's who he is. People are not able to grasp that, by the way. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond slave. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself. Almighty God came into the cesspool of sinful mankind. Humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ not only deserved our honor, not only deserved glory, but let me tell you something, he earned it. He earned it. He humbled himself. And beloved, that's what it means. When the Word of God says to submit, it means to line yourself under. That's what Christ did. Christ, being equal with God the Father, submitted himself under the Father. Even the very food that he ate, he submitted that to the Father. That's why he didn't turn the stones into bread. He waited for the Father's will. It is amazing how everything that Christ did, he submitted to the Father. Everything he did was synchronized. Tremendous humility, beloved. And 1 Peter chapter 5 says to clothe yourselves, he says to the church, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Let me ask you something. Are you a humble person? Now if you say yes, maybe not. I encourage you to ask your spouse, to ask your loved ones, to ask your sibling, am I a humble person? If they laugh in your face, they might tell you the answer, right? May God help us. Because the opposite of humility is pride, isn't it? May God help us to be like our Savior. He came and He wasn't catering to the crowds, beloved. He wasn't here to tickle their ears. He came to give them what they need. And what they needed was a sacrifice for their sin. Let's go back with me to Mark chapter 11. We see our Lord Jesus coming in a very humble way on the colt of a little donkey. And you can imagine when you see Him, you're like, okay. It says here in verse 7 through 10 that the disciples brought this little colt to Him and they put their clothes on Him. And you can imagine that the crowds, you have to understand that there are these massive crowds that were following Christ. Not only there were massive crowds in Jerusalem. Now, how many people? Well, they found records of this time period. They found records from Jewish records that at that time about 260,000 lambs were sacrificed. And if you count that up, there are about 10 people per every lamb. They believe around that time there are about 2.6 million Jews were in Jerusalem. So we're talking a massive amount of people. And they're following Christ. Some of them are following Christ. And they are there. They looked at Lazarus to see whether, you know, it's true that he's been resurrected from the dead. And they're pretty excited. They're thinking something's going to happen. The disciples are thinking something's going to happen. Jesus now comes in and they're just ecstatic. They're just this great amount of people just crying out and hoping that something's going to take place. Waiting for the kingdom of David. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is God. But the timing of His majesty and dealing with Israel was not this time. This was not the Lord's coronation. But they treated it like, you know, at any time they wanted Jesus. This is a crowd that wants Jesus to do what they want Him to do. They're trying to, you know, and so we see this homage that they paid our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned to you, it's a little bittersweet because you have those very sincere. Then you have those that simply just want Jesus to fulfill and meet their physical needs. And so you see here in verse 7 that they began to spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. What's all that about? Well, it's an act of submission. If you ever read, and we're not going to turn there, if you ever read in 2 Kings chapter 9 where God appoints Jehu, the king of the north, the northern kingdom, when it's announced that he's going to be the king, we learn that the men around him begin to take off their coats and lay it before him on the steps. It was an act of submission. It was an act of homage, saying, you're our king. And some were even taking these branches off. You know, we learned through John, these were palm branches, laying them on the road. And it looks really good. I mean, when I read that, I remember when I first read that as a young believer, I thought, wow, they're recognizing him. This is great. Take it, Lord. But this is a form of pseudo-worship, beloved. Because true worship, let me just say this, true worship is not just a one-time thing, but true worship is a lifestyle. True worship begins by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the way we live. You see, we come here and we worship, don't we? And we come here once a week and praise God for that. But let me tell you, your true worship is every single day as you live your life in obedience to God. Your life is worship to God. And so as we walk with the Lord and we walk in the sincerity of our heart, and we love the Lord and we walk with Him and we obey Him and we live in repentance, that's worship, beloved. It's the way you live. And we learned that, if you remember, in 1 Samuel, where Samuel confronted Saul. Remember that? When God said to Saul, take now and, you know, take soldiers and go and destroy all the Amalekites. Remember that? And Samuel came and Saul didn't do what God told him to do. Remember? And he says, I obeyed the Lord. And he says, no, you didn't. I can still hear the animals. God said to destroy everything. Man, woman, child, every animal, everything. Everything is under the ban, Saul. But I brought these animals back to sacrifice to the Lord. You see, Saul thought that worship was an outward act. That somehow sacrificing to God and keeping the sacrifices or the ritual, somehow that pleased God. When true worship is from the heart, beloved. And so Samuel says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience from the heart. Beloved, worship begins in the heart of man. Not an outward. You can come to church, you can look good and do whatever, but God knows your heart. Do you really love the Lord? Have you come to worship God? And every single day, are you submitting yourself to the Lord? Let me tell you, when temptation comes and you decide to submit to the Lord, that's an act of worship, friend. And so here are these people crying out in this frenzy, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Isn't this great? Here comes this great healer. Maybe this is the son of David. It's finally going to come. No, it's not. You need to repent. There's no repentance. They want, they're like that rich young ruler. They want heaven. They want glory. They won't give up their idols. And so Jesus comes and here's this homage. Jesus, he comes prepared. He sits on this little colt of a donkey. His disciples put their clothes on the donkey. The crowd is excited and they're filled with expectation. It's Passover week. And all this homage is just temporary. And sometimes, you know, you see that on TV. You see these people paying homage to Jesus Christ. But they don't preach about sin. They don't preach about repentance, do they? They don't mention that sin, you know, our sin is against God and we need to repent of our sin. They never preach that. You know why? Because they'll lose their audience. True love for God is that we repent of our sin and we follow Him. And so, like I said before, that we learn in 1 Kings, not only did David sit on a mule, but so did Solomon. If you remember that David, when he was old, and we learned that Adonijah tried to take the throne, remember that? And right away, David took action, and he says, take my son Solomon and have him sit on my mule. And go and blow the trumpet. And announce Solomon as the king of Israel. And that was a form of showing. Jesus was also showing not only his humility, but also showing that he is Israel. And so you see here a little donkey. You also see them putting their garments on the road. A form of submission and homage. And yet it was all temporary. It was all blowing smoke, right? I pray, beloved, that we worship God in spirit and in truth. That we truly love the Lord. And that's the question you really need to ask yourself. Do I really love the Lord? Have I come because I love the Lord and I want to honor Him? But also with your life. It's just not something that happens on Sunday, but with your life. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Is He your Lord and your Master and your King? Or is this tradition? You're just here because it's traditional. Or, you know, you're getting a little fanatical there, Pastor. You know, I'm just here to have a good time, and I do my duty, and I come to church, and I put my dollar. Hey, God's happy with me. I don't think so. God looks at your heart. True worship is walking by faith in the fear of the Lord all day long. A way of life, a sincere heart of love and faith and obedience. It is a life of obedience, a life of repentance. And I pray that you worship God every day, not just on Sunday. I mean, praise God when we come here, right? We come collectively. I mean, I really sense God's blessing when I'm here with you. I really do. But I hope that when you're at home by yourself, that you're also worshiping the Lord. I encourage you to learn hymns and sing to the Lord. And worship God at home. And if you have children, worship God with your children. And so we see the Lord Jesus coming, and you can imagine, again, the emotion that He's going through. He knows what they want. He knows they want a conquering hero. They want someone to come and just deliver them. And then when He calls them to repentance, no, they don't want that. They want Jesus to deliver them. And that's what the word Hosanna means. You see it. It's part of the Hallel. They have this Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. That's where this is found. Psalm 118, verse 26. Part of the Hallel, really the Egyptian Hallel. And the word Hosanna means save now. Lord, save now. That's what they're saying. Save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're saying, Lord, bring your kingdom now. Deliver us from this oppression. They need to be delivered from their sin. Just like people today, they want the government to change. And sure, you know, it's difficult, isn't it? And people believe, well, the way you bring change to society is you change the government. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says you take it one person at a time with the gospel of God. For it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. So the church has no business in politics. The church is all about salvation and the gospel. That's how society has changed, from the inside out. And so it's important for us to understand that. Because a lot of churches, they get caught up in politics. And you know what? We need to preach the gospel. That's the power of God. And so Jesus is not going to be their political leader. He's not going to be their political puppet. He's come to die. It takes a lot of humility. He's not going to meet their expectations. But he's come as a suffering servant. Mark chapter 11, look at verse 11. It says here that after all this takes place, you know, everybody now finally at the end of the day goes home. Jesus does something very interesting that only Mark himself mentions. He goes to the temple. It says in verse 11, Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany and with the 12. Where's the crowds? What was he doing in the temple? Listen to what it says. He went into Jerusalem and they went to the temple. And so when he had what? Looked around. And when Jesus looked around, he was not happy with what he saw. He was judging and evaluating and scrutinizing what was taking place in the temple of God. And let me tell you something. He wasn't happy, because you just go a little bit further and you find out what he does. He went there to inspect the temple, to evaluate everything and everyone in the temple of God. He gave it one last scrutiny before returning to Bethany. Let me tell you something. God the Father has given judgment to God the Son. All judgment. That's what Jesus is going to do. He evaluates and he judges all things. And that's what he was doing here. He looked around, he saw what was taking place, and he's like, I think it broke his heart. It broke his heart to see that. I think it made him pretty angry because of the hypocrisy, because of the thievery, because of the wickedness and the corruption. Go with me to John chapter 5. I want to show you what I'm talking about in judgment. Jesus is the judge. If you talk about the great white throne judgment in Revelation, guess who's on that throne? It's not God the Father. It's the second person in the Trinity. It's God the Son. Because all judgment been given to the Son. John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jesus is talking about His relationship with the Father. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." Can you imagine if I said to you, whatever God the Father does, that's what I do also? You say, "You heretic, get out of here. You're claiming to be equal with God." That's right. That's what He's claiming right there. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also in like manner. Verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raised the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." Look at verse 22. "For the Father judges no one, but has committed," what? "All judgment to the Son." So who's the one that's going to judge all men? All judgment being committed to the second person in the Trinity, God the Son. "That all should honor the Son," how? "Just as they honor the Father." Can you imagine if I said that to you? You have to honor me like you're honoring God the Father? I'd be stoned right on the spot. Of course, there are no stones here. Glenn will pull out his 38 right there. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." I love to show this to people that are in cults. I said, "Do you honor the Son just as you honor the Father? Then you're a heretic. Then you worship a false God." Because Jesus is God. Right here it says you have to honor the Father. You have to honor the Son just as you honor the Father. So Jesus went and He inspected the temple because He is the ultimate judge of everyone and everything. All judgment has been given into His hand. The Word of God says that no creature is hidden from His sight. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. What about us as Christians? We will stand before the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. Now, I want you to understand this, that our sin was nailed to the cross. But everything we do is still going to be evaluated. Don't get me wrong. Praise God. You know, the Lord has saved me, but everything I do is going to be evaluated by God. 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 5, sorry. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul writes this in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore," he says, "we make it our aim," talking about those that are with him. He's a master church planter. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him." Why, Paul? "For we must..." Or some of us, right? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's called the Bema seat. Christ is going to evaluate everything that we do or everything we don't do. Everything is going to be evaluated. "So, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We will stand before Christ. Even as Christians, we will stand before Christ, but in a different way. Those who do not know Christ, those who have rejected Christ, they will stand before Christ at the great white throne, and they will be judged according to their sins and cast into the lake of fire. What about Christians? Our sins have been taken care of on the cross. So what is Christ going to evaluate? Our lives? How we lived our lives? Did we live our lives to honor the Lord? Are we serving God? He's going to evaluate our lives. You see that in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul talks about a foundation. The foundation being Jesus cornerstone. The foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And Paul says, be careful how you build on that foundation. And so, we're going to be evaluated. Let me ask you something. Is it your aim? Is it your goal and ambition to make sure that you're well-pleasing to God? Is your life one that is pleasing to the Lord? Be careful. You know, the Bible, when it describes Jesus in His resurrected body, His eyes are like flames of fire. What does that mean? It means that His eyes test everything. Right? His eyes test everything. As soon as Christ looks at something or someone, He knows the motive, He knows the heart, He knows everything about it. Like fire, you know? Boom. Right away. And if it's something that's pure and right, it's going to last. If not, it's going to burn up. His eyes are like flames of fire. And His tongue is like a two-edged sword. Let me just close with this. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do the things and not, excuse me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? There are a lot of people, just like these false worshipers, they say, Lord, Lord, right? But their whole life, when they live their lives, they're not obeying the Lord. But they call Him Lord, Lord. It's a form of false worship. We see that in Matthew 7, don't we? We see the form of false worship where they say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? These are religious people. Did we not cast out demons in Your name? Didn't we do all these good works in Your name? And Jesus said to them, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, they thought that somehow, if they were to do these external things, you know, these little pockets of His external religious things, that God would be pleased with them. They never knew God. Jesus says there's only two ways to live. In Matthew 7:13, He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Two roads. Are you one of those? Are you one of those type of people that calls on Jesus and calls Jesus Lord, Lord, but you do not obey Him? Do you realize that you're just being self-deceived? That's what psychologists call being deluded. It's a delusion. Because if you truly are saved and Jesus is your Lord, then you obey Him. You submit to Him. I'm not saying you're going to live a perfect life, but I'm talking about obedience. Don't be one of those people who call Jesus Lord, Lord, and give false worship. Because those people that do that and they don't obey Him, they're just lying to themselves. Don't be that. We know that God calls every man to repent from their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The word Lord literally means Master, Kurios. Psalm 7:11 says that God is a just judge and God is angry every single day. Why? Because He's holy. And He's righteous. And when He looks upon men, He sees the sinfulness and the darkness of man, and He's angry with the wicked every day. God will judge sinners. You have to be convinced of that. He will judge sinners through God the Son. Hebrews 9:27 says, for it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, you guys know, judgment. Hence, every man is a sinner. Every man needs a Savior. That's man's greatest need. The forgiveness of God. The salvation of God. Because every man has broken God's laws.
Let's just be honest. Let's just admit it. We've broken God's laws. Some people, they have a hard time admitting they have sinned against God. That's just a pride. We have sinned against Almighty God. And we deserve God's judgment. Praise God for Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. He died for sinners. Praise God for His mercy. Christ died for sinners. He was buried, and 3 days later He resurrected, and now He's at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. Ever lives to make intercession for us. So my question to you is, if you haven't repented, do that today. Repent. Trust in Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. Well, let's just stand for a few moments and pray, and then we're going to have Brother Brandon come forward. Bow our heads as we prepare for the Lord's table. Father, thank You for our short time together, and we thank You, Lord. When we see what they call a triumphal entry, we see a very sad state of mind with the people as they are celebrating and desiring for Jesus to be their national hero and to be their political deliverer. And Lord, that's not why He came. He came to save that which was lost. Lord, we thank You for our Lord Jesus. We thank You for opening our hearts and our minds. Thank You for saving us, Lord. Thank You for showing us Your great love. Lord, bless us now. Prepare our hearts as we partake of this cup and this bread. Bless our time together, we ask. And we pray this in Jesus' name.